time can be a very powerful thing. James Boyce once wrote, "Few things in this life are as important as time. But time often is wasted and thereby becomes unimportant. Moreover, it often is spent on that which later proves to have no meaning. When life is empty, time drags." The philosopher William James once declared, "The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." What a great statement. However, how do we know what is going to outlast our puny lifespans? I think the only way we can know for sure is if we were to have revelation from somebody outside of time. And I think that's exactly what we have in the Scriptures, and especially in Jesus Christ. Hear what John chapter 7 verses 1 through 10 has to say about this. "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come.' After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." May God add his blessing and his understanding to the reading and the preaching of his word. Twice in this brief passage, Jesus makes an important statement about time. First he says, "My time is not yet here." And then he says, "My time has not yet fully come." In order to understand Jesus' words, I think we need to first understand that there's two different kinds of time in Greek reckoning. There is chronos and there is kairos. Tim Hansel explains in his book, "When I Relax, I Feel Guilty." He says, chronos is time governed by the clock. Kairos, on the other hand, is measured by events or special moments. Chronos is timetables and prearranged work schedules. Kairos is the rhythm of planting and harvest, energy and fatigue that encourages human action to break forth in the time of ripeness. Jesus uses the word kairos when he says, "My time is not yet here," or actually John is using that word, translating Jesus' words into Greek. Jesus is speaking about his moment of opportunity. Jesus' brothers urged him to go up to Judea during the Feast of Tabernacles so that more people could see Jesus' miraculous works. They said this not because they really believed in Jesus and wanted to see him succeed. On the contrary, they didn't believe in him, so they were mocking him. Jesus' response was to say to his brothers, "Your time of opportunity is always here because the world doesn't hate you. However, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil." Remember what we've been talking about the last few weeks, how Jesus claimed to be the bread from heaven and how he told people, "You've got to eat me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life in you." And then as a result of that, many turned away from following him. And so I think this is referring back to the events immediately preceding. A way we might have of putting it is that when we're living our life by the world standards, there's no conflict. We can do whatever we want when we want. When we're living our life by the world standards, we're flowing downstream. We're going with the flow. You know, like this morning, I went backwards and shaking hands. You know, it was a little bit harder to do that because I was going against the flow. You know, everybody's going this way, I was going that way. You know, and that's what it's like when we try to live by God's standards. We're going against the flow. There's going to be conflict with the world. We're swimming upstream against the current. The world's ways and God's ways are in opposition, and we often feel that tension in our own hearts. And if we don't feel it there, then we're just kidding ourselves. If we say, no, the problem's it's all out there. No, the tension is right here between God's ways and the world's ways. Jesus knew that the Jewish leaders in Judea were looking for a way to kill him. Jesus even predicted his death in Jerusalem before it happened. However, he knew that the time for that death had not yet come. It was still a year away, as we now know. Thus, Jesus was being very careful about where he went and when. He tells his brothers he's not going up to the feast, though Jesus, remember, he's fully human as well as fully divine, and in his humanity, he changes his mind after a little while. And then he goes up secretly. But why were the Jewish leaders in Judea looking for a way to kill Jesus? I think Dorothy Sayers answered this question very well when she wrote, "The dogma that we find so dull, this terrifying drama of which God is the victim and hero, if this is dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? The people who hanged Christ never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It's been left for later generations," Sayers says, "to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have very efficiently pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. Those who knew him, however, objected to him as a dangerous firebrand." Thus, Jesus was being very careful about confronting the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him because he knew his Kairos moment had not yet arrived. Secondly, if we are to understand Jesus' words, we've got to understand there's a difference between God's time and human time. Jesus declares that his Kairos, his moment of opportunity, is not the same as his brothers, suggesting by that statement that he's from a realm altogether different from them. In fact, he is from God's realm. And God's timing and human timing are often two very different things. Why is this the case? Because God's not inside of time at all. Time is part of his creation, just like everything else that we see. 2 Peter 3:8 suggests this when Peter says, "With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day." Now, there's no perfect illustration of this, but let me give you a couple of sort of word pictures here. I'm an author, and up to this point, I've only had nonfiction published, but I've written one work of fiction that I'm hoping to get published, and it's a fairy tale for children. You know, and that's probably, I found, the most difficult thing to write that I've ever written, because it's creative, you know, and it's all coming from here. It's not coming from a book or something else that I can study. But you know, it's a fascinating thing. You can be going along, and even after you've outlined the whole story and you have a general idea of where you think it's going to go, you're going along, and I write from the beginning to the end. You know, I might write chapter one, as I did with this book, and then set it down for a while before I come back to finish chapter two. And in between, I'm thinking about those characters that I have and what's going to happen with them through the rest of the story and how I'm going to get them from A to B. You see, so my time as the author outside of the story is completely different than the time of the characters in the story, right? Because maybe between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, maybe there's a day that passes. While in my time, maybe it was weeks or even months between the time I wrote the end of chapter 1 and the time I picked up with the beginning of chapter 2. In the same way, God is outside of time. And everything in creation, this whole story of human history, is His novel that's being written. Now that's not a perfect illustration. Like I said, there is no perfect illustration of this because God has given to us a free will. You know, and when I'm writing a story, my characters do what I tell them to do. You know, what I write down for them to do. You know, God's a far more powerful novelist in that He is able to give us real and true free will. Now, here's another illustration of it. Imagine that you're in a boat going downstream, down a river, you know, that flows through these mountains and eventually out to sea. You know, maybe it's what eventually becomes the Potomac, you know, and flows past the capital. And it goes through all this beautiful yet different terrain. Now, you don't know exactly what you're coming to along that river until you get there, right? And you don't know exactly what's going to happen. But imagine that there's a pilot in a plane up above it all. And he can see the river the whole way along. He can see it as it flows through the mountains. He can see it as it flows through the pastures. He can see it as that river flows past the capital and then eventually out to sea. Two different perspectives, right? God is like that guy in the plane. He's outside of time. He sees the whole before it's even happened. Wonderful picture. God's time and our time is not the same. In a sense, God's time, if there is such a thing, is much more like Kairos. God's time is that of the eternal now, whereas human time consists of the divisions of past and present and future. Now there's a third thing that's suggested by our passage for today from John 7. And it's that in Jesus Christ, God's time, Kairos, invades human time, Chronos. Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." And the word for time that's used in Galatians is Chronos. In other words, when the fullness of human time had come, when the perfect time in human history had arrived, the one who was from Kairos, the eternal now, invaded history and was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law. Revelation 13:8 has an even more startling statement. It talks about the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That's a mind bender. There's a sense in which, according to this scripture, Jesus' sacrifice is outside of time. It happened before the creation of the world. And yet it also happened at a certain time in human history that we can date pretty closely. You know, all of this to me means that Jesus' death happened exactly when and how the Father wanted it to happen. But also it happened according to the way human beings arranged it. Both are true. Peter says of Jesus in Acts 2:23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God's action, our action. The God of Kairos invading Chronos. God's timing and human timing intersected in Jesus. Kairos invaded Chronos. Now here's the important application for us from this text. In this text we see Jesus being perfectly sensitive to the Kairos time, the now time of God the Father. He wasn't going to have his hand forced, so to speak, by his brothers. And anybody who has brothers knows how persuasive they can be, either negatively or positively. Jesus wasn't going to go up to Jerusalem when they said to go. However, once he was free of their urging, he went up to Judea because he sensed the Father wanted him to go. And we're going to see in coming weeks what came of that. I wonder, are we similarly sensitive to God's timing in our lives? When we live according to Kairos and not simply according to Chronos, then time becomes meaningful. The psalmist expressed it by saying, "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." I've read that St. Augustine had this psalm, Psalm 31, pinned up beside his bedside when he was dying. "My times are in your hands." Our chronological times can become part of the great Kairos time drama of salvation that is God's plan for the ages when we put our times in God's hands. There was an article a number of years ago that asserted that if you are 35 years old, and I was 35 at the time, so it sort of stood out to me, then you have 500 days to live. Wow. The assertion of the person writing the article was that once we have subtracted the time we spend sleeping and working and tending to hygiene and odd chores and medical matters and eating and commuting to work and back home again and attending to various time stealers, in the next 36 years, you will have the equivalent of 500 days to spend as you please. No wonder the psalmist prayed, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." What would you do if every morning your bank called to let you know that your account had been credited with 86,400 pennies, $864, but with this one requirement: you had to spend it all that day. Nothing carried over to the next day. What would you do? I'm sure you'd find a way to spend that all very creatively and with great fun, with great glee. Well, Leslie Flynn, in his book, It's About Time, says that we do have such a bank. It's called the World Bank of Time. Every morning, this bank credits you with 86,400 seconds. But you don't get to carry over any balance to the next day. I wonder, how many moments are we wasting every day because we don't commit our time into God's hands? Did you know there's two ways to waste time? There's what God calls a waste of time, spending our time on the things that don't really matter. Spending time in the ways he'd rather have us avoid. Then there is what the world calls wasting time. Spending it on things like prayer, Bible reading, meditation, contemplation. Things that sometimes don't seem to have any practical import in the here and now. There was an unknown author who once penned these beautiful lines: "I wasted an hour one morning beside a mountain stream. I seized a cloud from the sky above and fashioned myself a dream. In the hush of the early twilight, far from the haunts of men, I wasted a summer evening and fashioned my dream again." Wasted? Perhaps. Folks say so who never have walked with God. When lanes are purple with lilacs or yellow with goldenrod. But I have found strength for my labors in that one short evening hour. I have found joy and contentment. I have found peace and power. My dreaming has left me a treasure, a hope that is strong and true. From wasted hours, I have built my life and found my faith anew. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this true story that happened in real time, real human history, some 2,000 years ago, of how Jesus was sensitive to your Kairos time, the moment of opportunity, and he wasn't going to have his hand forced by other human beings. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were sensitive to the Father's timing, and that in the fullness of our human time, you came and invaded our world to bring us a message of love and hope and transformation through your grace and power. We thank you that at just the right time, you went to the cross for us and died for us, that we might be forgiven of all our sin. And at just the right moment, 3 days later, you were raised from the grave, never to die again. And you ascended to heaven. And there you intercede for us. Lord, help us, even this week, to entrust our times into your hands, that we might not waste time anymore in the way that you call wasting, but that we might waste it in the way the world calls wasting, spending it on that which will really last for eternity. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.